Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Does that sound right? Yeah, okay, good. Ephesians chapter 2. Before we get to this passage, before we read Ephesians chapter 2, we need to understand something about who's talking here and who he's talking to. This is the Apostle Paul writing the book of the Ephesians, and the most important thing to understand in the context here is that Paul was a Jew. It came from a very religious family. So it was part of his culture and part of his family to grow up learning the Bible, obeying the Bible, dressing in a way that complies with the Scriptures, living a life that was sanctified and different. It was normal for him to have a discipline towards the Lord. He never worshipped any idols. He didn't go after, there were all, you could list a huge list of sins that people struggled with, and Paul never did them just because of the family he grew up in and the environment he grew up in, knowing the Scriptures from a young age. He wasn't saved at a young age. Much later he was saved, but his culture was very conservative and very moral. That was part of who he was. And the Ephesians that he's writing to, right now he's writing this to the church at Ephesus, but you can see as soon as you start digging even a tiny bit into this book that there's one particular group at Ephesus he's talking to, the Christians who were not Jews but Gentiles. Now, there were a few Jewish Christians there at Ephesus. When Paul first came to that city, he only was there for a very short amount of time, and he talked to a few Jewish people in the synagogue and shared the gospel with them, and then he left. He had to go on to Jerusalem. But many of the other Christians that he was with stayed there, including a couple, Aquila and Priscilla, who really got involved in the ministry there in the city of Ephesus. And people started getting saved, not just of the religious group, not just of those coming to the synagogue, but many of the Gentiles. Now, a Gentile was someone who wasn't a Jew, who had a different religion. And you got to understand, Ephesus is very well known as a Gentile city. And in particular, the city was known in the culture. It was normal to deal with very immoral things, things that were completely, it was not in their culture to follow God's moral standards. It was not normal for them to be truthful to one another. And you'll see this later in the book of Ephesians, that he deals with all this stuff, and he's telling them, hey, don't walk as other Gentiles walk in chapter 4. And he says, and you put those things away. I need you to stop lying, for example. So he's putting away lying, right? Don't be angry. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Give your place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. I mean, Paul is literally having to tell these Christians, hey, you know, if some of you are thieves, you know, you should probably stop stealing. This is where they're at in their Christian maturity. And, you know, maybe, okay, now that you're a Christian, let me let you in on this. Now we should probably stop lying. Probably stop doing this. Stop cussing. Says, not let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away with you with all malice. Be kind one to another. I mean, this is pretty basic stuff of Christianity, and that's what they were dealing with. And that is the Gentile Christians, new believers. Paul had left, and he heard word that a bunch of people got saved who weren't Jews. And they were their culture and stuff, they were rough. You know, they were still using all the cuss words, and they were still living the lifestyle. They weren't looking like Christians. They weren't acting like Christians. So very different than the Jews who accepted Christ but already knew how to live the lifestyle, already had it all figured out. And there was still a lot of difficulty at this point in the church. Not all even of very well-known Christians had figured this out. In fact, you realize that actually just a very short time, if not the time that this book of the Bible was being written, Paul had to go to Peter and confront him because Peter, being a Jew, didn't want to sit down and eat a meal with a Gentile Christian. Oh yeah, I'm glad they're Christians. I'm glad they're saved. I'm glad God's helping them, but I don't associate with that kind of Christian. You know, that's not the crowd I hang out with. And Paul actually had to confront Peter and even Barnabas on this particular issue just probably a few weeks before he wrote this letter. And so there we have this point in time where it's expected that someone like Paul would look his nose down at someone like the people he's writing it to. These new Christians that haven't figured out that they're supposed to stop stealing, but they actually maybe should go get a job now and work to get food. It's a new idea for them. They're trying to figure it out. They're trying to grow. The expectation is Paul would see them as a completely different group. Something different in a different scenario. We've got to understand. I mean, and this is not just any kind of Gentile. This is Ephesus. Of the biggest things that they had struggles with, it was the idea of idolatry. Now, this is like if you think of today, if you think of Christians that struggle with maybe gambling, you think of a particular city, Las Vegas, Nevada, right? So if you think of Las Vegas, Nevada, you think of, okay, there's the vice of gambling. Well, in the world at this time, if you think of idolatry, right up at the top of your list, you would think of the city of Ephesus. As you know, that time back then, they had some Greek writer had come up with a list of the seven wonders of the world, right? The seven wonders of the world. And at the top of his list was the temple of Diana in Ephesus, right? This is tip-top, one of the top of the seven wonders of the world, and they were proud of it. But they had one of the seven wonders of the world there in their city, and that's what they were known for. So much so, if you read the story back in Acts of when they had heard that there were some Jews teaching about, Jewish rabbis teaching about this Christ and stuff, the whole city went into this uproar, had this giant this riot. And you read in chapter 19, verse 34, and says, but when they knew that he was a Jew, they with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." That's how strong the culture in this city was gripped by idolatry. And then to quiet them down, the town clerk gets up and he says, ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana and the image which fell down from Jupiter? So even though they made the statue, they somehow claimed that it fell from Jupiter. You know, false marketing back then, you know. And they got people, but basically what this town clerk is saying, hey, you don't have to worry about these Christians and what they're saying, because I'm sorry, but everybody knows if you're from Ephesus, you worship Diana, this Greek goddess. And of course, the worship of Diana, I'm not going to get into it, but understand they worshiped, of course, many of the Greco-Roman gods, but this particularly, they worshiped, and they had the big temple to a fertility goddess. And I'm not going to go into depth, but I think you can imagine the kind of debauchery involved in the worship of this goddess, and it was all that and worse, beyond what we could even talk about in a church setting, how wicked the culture was in this city. So this is a city, and the people there were just totally given to idolatry and wickedness, and they were a rough bunch. And that was the group, not the couple of Jewish Christians. That's not who he was writing to. It's very clear as you walk through the book of Ephesians, he's talking to the Gentile Christians, the ones that went right from worshiping the goddess Diana in the temple to now they're worshiping Christ. And they're new to this whole thing and how they should live as a Christian. And it really does have to tell them, hey, now, okay, if you're a thief, you should stop stealing now, you should stop lying, you should stop hating people now. You should live with each other and forgive and not very basic stuff. That rough bunch, and here's Paul, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, circumcised the eighth day, knows the scriptures. From a child, he's memorized the Bible, knows the law inside and out, and then he's been a Christian for years, a missionary, called an apostle, goes all over the world. A thousand people get saved. So many people, he's doing so many, I mean, when Paul came to Ephesus, right, so when he was there, he was doing so many miracles. There were outlying towns and cities that they wanted to have people healed as well. So Paul in Ephesus basically emptied the hospitals. There were no cancer patients. He just, anyone and everyone he healed, because there was the power of God on him. And so much so that there were these outlying cities and towns, and they just took Paul's handkerchiefs and walked over to those towns, and anyone that touched one of Paul's handkerchiefs, you know, some piece of clothing that was on Paul, immediately got healed. So the contrast between the Apostle Paul and these new believers could not be greater. You can't have, within the spectrum of Christianity, you're not going to find two more extremes than Paul and the Gentiles, new believers at Ephesus. That you have to keep in your mind as we read Ephesians chapter 2. And how there's one thing that he repeats again and again that we just kind of read over and, oh, yeah, because this is such good words. I mean, this is great stuff. We like going to these verses all the time. You've heard many sermons on these verses. But there's a key word that we just kind of read through. We don't think about. So Paul is saying this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "And you hath he quickened." Of course, that old-fashioned word quicken means to be alive. Quick means living. He's made you alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Yes, you guys worshipped a devil, and the devil, the same that you worshipped Satan, and Satan was controlling you and walked in that way. And I mean, you were on your way to hell worshiping this demon. All right, you can't get any more strong than that, the way he says it. But listen to the next verse. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. Yeah, you, Ephesians, you used to go there, and every day you went and worshipped at the temple of Diana and did all the horrendous debauchery and terrible, wicked, immoral things that they did there, and you were part of that, and you were following the devil straight to hell. But so was I. So was all of us. Me, Peter, Matthew, Barnabas, Silas, Apollos. So were we all. This is not something that's unique to you. There's not a big difference. There are not two types of Christians here. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind. We all have the same sinful desires. It doesn't matter. I grew up in a nice religious culture, and they grew up in this hedonistic culture. But we all had the same flesh, the same sinful desires. He says, and were also, he's like, who was? Us. Paul, Silas, the other apostles, the Jewish Christians. We did too. And here, just like you, and were then by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We can look at this wicked world and say, but they're on their way to hell. Look at this terrible lifestyle. Look at the things they're pushing on television. Look at the wicked things they're accepting as okay and they're teaching in our schools. And by nature, I was one of the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherein he loved us. Notice again, us. Not them, but us. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together. Hath raised us up together. Me, Paul the apostle, the Hebrew of Hebrews, and you, this wicked, living this sinful lifestyle all your life. God has taken both of us and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved by faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. Paul had nothing to boast about. They were saved by grace. He was saved by grace. There weren't two types of Christians here. Then he says this, for we, that includes Paul and all the Jewish Christians and the apostles and them, the Christians that still didn't realize they were supposed to not steal to get food. That this whole thing of like, oh wait, I'm not supposed to get drunk, I'm not supposed to go to the temple, and I'm not supposed to sleep with prostitutes, this was all new to them. And he said, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That we should walk in them. It wasn't, I'm living a righteous lifestyle because, you know, that's what my parents taught me, and you've got a lot of work. But rather, God has already decided that all of us, as his workmanship, he's before ordained. That means he's decided ahead of time. Here's those that have believed. If you've believed in Jesus Christ, if you're a born-again believer, then God already has a plan. And it's the same plan for every Christian. And that is that you will be made like Christ. God's plan for every Christian is the same holiness, the same sanctification, the same eventual glorification. What God is doing in one Christian is God's eventual plan for every Christian. God doesn't have some small, like, if I can just help these messed up folks here a little bit, boy, I've done some good. But these guys over here, oh man, they've lived holy all their life. Boy, I can really do something great with them. No, it's all his workmanship. And the destination is the same. Look at this. God has created them all, right? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we, the Apostle Paul and the Ephesian believers, together should walk in them. God has a plan for every Christian. God has a plan for every Christian. There aren't some Christians they are kind of hopeless, they're a mess. If God can do something with them, that's great. And here's other Christians, oh boy, they're going to be sanctified and all this amazing, they're going to be these amazing Christians. God has a plan for every believer, and there's no believer that doesn't have that same God deciding ahead of time. God has before ordained. God's decided, he's declared, this is what I want you to be. That's not what saves. By grace are we saved through faith, is what we just read. Every Christian is saved by grace. And then when it comes to us growing as a Christian, there's not one destination for the good Christians and one other destination for those rougher bunch. That's not how it works. Now, the other day it was quite a while ago, I was playing with some Play-Doh with my kids. You know, your dad, you got to get the Play-Doh out, and we're making stuff. And, you know, we're making not the most amazing works of art. You know, we're making a little person and little, you know, snake. You know, it's the easiest thing to make with Play-Doh. We make a snake and stuff like that. Well, I was sitting down there playing with them, having fun, getting them to create things, and I made a little coffee mug out of Play-Doh. Now, they had already taken the Play-Doh and had fun, you know, because they're little kids, squishing all the colors together, so it was just kind of one purplish, bluish blob of mess, right? And I made this little coffee cup out of Play-Doh, and for whatever reason, my kids decided to keep it and let it dry out. And so now I have a, fantastic work of art. This fantastic, it's mostly the same kind of grayish, there's little bits of black and nasty, and I think there's a crack in the bottom, And it is not the most magnificent vessel, okay? And the reason this is not very impressive is because I made it, and I'm not a ceramic artist, right? This is the level of skill I have, and also I made it out of Play-Doh, which is not the greatest things, and I really didn't take it seriously. I was just having fun with my kids. And so I got this here. Now, that's not the only cup we have sitting around the house. There's some that my daughter kept this in her room, and I guess because Dad made it, it was important, so she kept it and stuff. But my wife keeps some better cups around than that. I brought her china, right? So she has in a nice case here, so I got to be really careful with it, so I got it in a protected case here. Here's one of her china cups, right? There's a big difference between these two cups, right? You compare them, the craftsmanship, the quality, and whether or not you'd actually want to drink out of it is very different, right? Here we have this fine china, platinum trim, like, yeah, way fancy, not so much. And we look at that, and this is rough, and this is nicer, right? This is definitely the cup I'd want to use, and you know, this was fun for the purpose. It was fun with my kids, but this doesn't compare. And many times, this is the temptation I have, and many Christians have, when we compare two Christians' lives. We think it's kind of like this. All right, you know, this one is a lot cleaner, nicer. God's done some really good work on their lives. God's been really working on them. I can see, you know, there's a marriage that stuck together for decades, and they're loving God. They've trained their children to love God, and they've done great things. And then here's this, oh boy, you know, maybe I'm seeing this other Christian, and they keep falling back into the same addictions, and they're struggling with this, and they can't stop losing their temper, and they lie to me sometimes, and they come to church for a while, and then they get out of church for a while, and they've got all these issues. And this is, in our minds, this is the kind of allegory we make, you know. Well, I'm glad they're here, just as if you were given this cup, and well, if I had this cup and I really wanted to use it as a cup, I suppose I could fix it up and plug the leak, and even though it's made out of Play-Doh, I suppose if I covered it with some kind of waterproof, you know, paint, I could paint it with a waterproof paint, you know, and I could fix this up and I could use it as a cup. And we see a Christian that's struggling with a lot of stuff, and like, I hope God can help fix up some of the problems they've got. You know, God loves everyone, and God has a plan for them, is what we'll say, right? And in our mind, we're making the analogy, it's like this cup versus this cup. But there's something very, very wrong with that analogy. Two different people made these cups. This was my workmanship. This was the workmanship of some kind of master, what is it? Noritake, right? Some kind of, you know, Japanese craftsman making this fancy fine china. A master craftsman made this. And a dad playing with his kids' Play-Doh made this. When you look at two Christians, they have the same craftsman. We are his workmanship. And if we look at two Christians and in our mind, we categorize someone like this. Maybe it's someone else we're looking at. Maybe it's ourselves. We think, I can never be used of God. I can only look at envy. Look at this person that has their life all together, this great, great Christian here, and you know, I'm just a mess. You know, maybe God can do something with me. Hold on. This is the wrong analogy. This is inferior because of who made it. This is superior because of who made it. Every Christian is his workmanship. Every Christian. The fact is, this is more valuable because it's a set. And God isn't making one like this and one like this. He's making multiple like this. Now, somewhere in a factory, Philippines, I think, or something like that, there was a factory making these. And at one point in time, this cup had been shaped and formed, and it looked like a teacup. And for just at least a moment, this one was still a lump of dirt. Because that's all ceramics are made out of. It's really just dirt, take out of the ground. And it's the master that forms it into something of value. And there was a moment in time on the assembly line when this looked like a cup and this looked like a lump of dirt. And you can imagine for a second in your imagination this cup looking at this lump of mud and saying, boy, maybe, I don't know, maybe somebody can make something like this out of you. You know, maybe you could be, you know, I don't know, a paperweight, some kid's play cup. Not a beautiful piece of fine china like me. But then the next moment, the potter went over and formed this into the same image. Because he had the same plan for both cups. See, the reason these cups look the same is because somewhere at the factory there was a master cup. And each one of these cups was made to match in the same image. And any two Christians you look at, no matter how different, even as radically different as a reformed idol worshiper in Ephesus and the Apostle Paul, Hebrew of the Hebrews, they're both clay in the hands of the same master being made into the image of Christ. And woe on me if I look at another Christian and think, oh boy, I don't know. I don't know if they're worth my time. They've got issues. I see this other Christian, boy, God's doing great things with them. I want to get with them, and God's going to do great things with them, but I don't know. I hope the Bible does something good for them. I hope they come to church and make a little progress. Without admitting it out loud in my heart, can you imagine if the craftsman that made this, if we walked up to him and said, hey, I think this is one of the ones you made too. Yeah, didn't you? Yeah. Yeah, I'm pretty sure this was also made. I could tell. I could see your work on it right here. Yeah, you didn't do so great on this one. For you to claim that my Play-Doh creation was the work of that would be an insult to the person that made this cup. And what do we do to God when we look at something he is molding for his glory and we discredit it? Whether it's someone else or it's ourselves. So let's look at the three reasons Paul gives why God has the same plan and the same destination for every Christian's walk of growth. Number one, we're made of the same dirt. We're made of the same dirt. That's all we are as man. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. You know, because we're made of the same dirt, we have the same sinful nature. Whereas by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Here's what it says back here in Ephesians. Notice what he says. He says, among whom also we all had our conversation. Conversation, that fancy word for lifestyle, the way we lived. We can't say, well, I'm glad I grew up in a Christian family. Well, I'm glad I did grow up in a Christian family. That is because both my parents were a work in progress, right? And I'm glad for that, and I'm so blessed by that. But the fact of the matter is, my lifestyle was just as wicked and just as much heading on my way to hell as anyone else. Because by my nature, I was one of the children of wrath. And you can't even make a comparison. Oh, here's someone that grew up coming on the church bus. Or here's someone that grew up coming to church with their dad who was the pastor. And what's the difference amongst who we all had our conversation? All. Not just you guys had your conversation. You guys lived so bad back then. Before you became Christians, you guys were the worst. No, we all were. We're by nature. So look at this. In times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature the children of wrath. Here's the thing, in our culture today, there's this false belief, and you see it just pushed in schools and on the news media all the time, that if something is my nature, that makes it okay. They'll make this argument about, okay, this person, it's okay for him to be maybe a homosexual because he was born that way. Is it okay for me to be a bank robber because I was born with a nature to be greedy? Is it okay for me? I mean, just because I was born with a sinful nature doesn't make sin okay. We're by nature the children of wrath. God's wrath is coming of this. But we all have that conversation, right? It's the lust of our flesh. It's wrong, but it does come from our flesh. I don't get excused from it. Just like, but as Christians, do we make the same excuse for why we're not growing in sanctification? Oh, that's just my personality. Yeah, I know I get angry at people and cuss people out. I have a really short fuse. But that's just the way I am. Or, you know, we blame it on some kind of, you know, I'm whatever, Irish or this or that. You know, we'll blame it on, you know, our heritage, my family upbringing. That's just the way I am. That's just the way, you know, my family's always been, you know. Well, I mean, there's different cultures and that's great, but does that justify me giving in to the lust of my flesh? And letting the flesh control my words that I say? Not be kind towards other people? Yes, it was my nature. Just as others. I was by nature one of the children of wrath. Every one of us, that's our nature. There's no one in here that if you just fully followed the lust of your flesh would not turn into the worst kind of psychopath in the world. I said, oh, no. Yes. And it's right here in the Bible. And there's no way we can't get, well, oh, look at that crazy. Everybody's just lost their mind. I can't believe they're doing so much evil stuff. You hear on the news of some crazy person who goes crazy and kills a bunch of people. And you're like, wow, what's messed up in their head? Guess what? The same thing is messed up in my head. If I give in to those lusts, I'd be doing the same thing. We're made of the same dirt, same sinful nature, same condition. We face that same condemnation from God. Because of my sin, I stand condemned. The same hopelessness. I cannot save myself. I could try to do right. I could try to follow the law. But it says, whatsoever thing the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may become guilty before God. The whole world is guilty. The Ephesians, they were guilty. They were guilty of worshiping this pagan goddess and doing all the wicked things there. And Paul, he was guilty. The same nature, the same sin. We all had our conversation in times past. We can't say there's, oh, well, some Christians, they're going to turn out to be this wonderful thing that glorifies God. And in some way, if they can just, God can help them a little and just limp them by into heaven barely. Hold on, that's not the plan. We all came from the same dirt, the same sinful nature. We all came from Adam. And number two, we're all molded by the same hands. We're all molded by the same hands. Look at what the Bible says here. They were quickened together with Christ, right? But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened, made us alive, together with Christ. By grace are you saved. We're all saved in the same way. There's not a different way that drug addicts get saved from people who had never touched drugs. It's not any different. It doesn't take any more grace for God to save an addict than someone that isn't. It did not take any more grace for God to save the pagan idol worshippers in Ephesus as he did for the religious people in Jerusalem. It's the same grace. Because it's being made. He says we were dead in sin. If you take a dead body and make it alive, does it really matter what killed the body? Does it make it any more miraculous? Well, you know, I'm going to go resurrect someone that's been dead for 20 years, but they died of cancer. So that's a bigger deal than this one. They died of heart disease. You know, like that's a bigger. What's the difference? It's still a miracle. You know, who care what killed it? It's still a miracle to give us new life. eternal life, salvation in Jesus Christ. Jesus died once for all. It's the same blood. We're all saved by the same blood. But now, look, if you jump down to verse 13, it says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye whom sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, and hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Again, this is the whole thing between Paul and the Ephesian Christians. It's like, we've both been saved by the same blood. That means I'm no better than, God is working on me and God's working on them, and I'm no better than them. And or maybe you're on the other side and say, oh, here's these Christians that got everything right, and I'm not even going to hang out with them because, I got all these issues. No, you're saved by the same blood. The same blood that saved your senior, your pastor, saved you. He doesn't outrank you. Now, he has a position, and God has put him as a shepherd over this thing, but he didn't get any extra dose of God's blood. So you can talk to him as a fellow man. And God loves you both. And it's not like, oh, God's of course going to help him do right, but me, I'm just going to be lost in sin. No, God wants every one of us to grow in Christ. And he's got the same blood washing away all our sins. I mean, what accusation are we making of Christ when we think that one Christian can overcome their sins easier than another? Oh, come on. He's got 12 super tough addictions, and all it is I sometimes I'm not nice to my wife. Of course this is easier. Hold on. Really? Both took the blood of Christ to pay for. Would God's blood be shed any less if it were just your sin? Saved by the same blood, saved through the same faith. It's by grace through faith. Is that the people like Paul? He's I'm one of the children of Abraham, right? I'm one of God's chosen people. But then in Romans, he explains how that didn't help him much. He says, "For what shall we say then? Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, wherefore to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So this is what he's getting to in Ephesians, and he's saying the same thing in Romans. Look, here's the deal. If there's some difference between two Christians, oh, that's great. They grew up in a great household with perfect parents and stuff like that, and so they're further along. They're gonna end up at some higher, I can only hope to get this far in my growth in Christ, but oh, because they had a head start, they're gonna get farther. And what? Because if that were, how are they going to work better? This is like two lumps of clay sitting on the assembly line waiting to be turned into cups. And one of them says, hey, I think I look a little bit more like a cup than you. They're going to have a much easier time making me into a cup. In fact, I think I look a little bit, this lump glob of clay. But, can't you see this little glob sticking? It's more like a handle. I'm a little bit more like a cup than you are. So you know what? I think they'll probably make me into a cup and they'll just maybe make you into a saucer. Now, is that how they did that? That's how much it makes sense for us as Christians to say, oh, okay, here's I've got all of these things going for me. They've got these big issues. Boy, if they can just deal with a few of them and maybe straighten up their life a little bit, that'd be great. But I don't expect them to do great things for God. They're not going to get to the same level of sanctification and glory to God as this person here that's lived a perfect life and they've never messed up at all in our eyes, right? And they went to Bible college and they studied this and they knew all this about the Bible and they're going to get, wait a minute. The same hands are molding us. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. He saved us both the same way and it was by grace, his grace, not our works. And the point Paul is making here, yes, he's saying we're saved by grace and not by faith, but this isn't a salvation message. This passage is about sanctification. He's saying, like, you were saved by grace through faith. That means you are going to grow by grace through faith. So we're all from the same dirt. We're all molded by the same hands. And we're all purposed for the same destiny. Listen to how this passage we read finishes here. In verses 6 and 7, Ephesians chapter 2. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Together in heavenly places with Christ? Wait, I'm not in heaven with Christ right now. What is he talking about? He's talking about a promise. Consider it there. In God's estimation, that destiny is already set. He's already planning. We're already on our way to heaven. Look at this. And has set us up, it says, and lifted us up in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. This is what gives me pause, and I have to stop and remind myself time and time again. Every born-again believer is headed for the same glory in heaven. However messed up they look, they will be made into the image of Christ. And I got to remember that. When I'm talking to some kid that came on the bus and they keep cussing at me, and I'm tempted to look down my nose, you know what I mean, at them, I got to realize they're going to be sitting with Christ one day. They're going to be sitting in heavenly places with Christ. In the ages to come, they will be holy. That Christian you're fed up with and you can't, like, I can't stand him anymore. I've given him a second chance, a third chance. I give up. Jesus hasn't. He's already decided that he's going to make that Christian and mold him into the image of Christ. No matter how annoying they are, no matter how many issues they have, Wait. You mean even that Christian that just stopped going to church and now he writes mean stuff about the church on Facebook? Yeah, even that Christian. Or that Christian that got mad at me and keyed the side of my car and that Christian too. Or the kid who won't behave, the one who lied to me and now we won't talk anymore. But I just thought I'm never going to talk to them again. I got news for you. If they're a born-again believer, and you're a born-again believer, and you've decided you're never going to talk to them again, you're not going to be able to keep that decision. We're going to be together in Christ in glory. I've got to stop and imagine myself sitting somewhere in heaven with Christ, and there's that other Christian. I think there'll be a few awkward moments. I don't know. In eternity, awkward moments. There they are, dressed in white robes, clothed in the holiness of Christ, spotless, with a new body, without sin, without blemish, without spot, shining forth the holiness of God, standing beside you and like, oh, sorry for giving you a hard time back then. I should have remembered we were just lumps of clay back then. He hadn't yet made us into his image. And I can compare myself all day with other Christians. Look at this, what Paul says of the Thessalonians. This is another church that he reached. He says, "For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming?" He's just talking to some Gentile believers there in Macedonia. You know what makes me so excited about the fact that I ministered to you and I've preached and I've taught, even though sometimes you've messed up, sometimes you didn't listen to me. You know, I remember when I was there, they were like throwing me in prison and all that stuff, you know. It was a mess, but you know what? You know what makes me excited in the morning? Knowing that when Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, returns to this earth, you are going to be with him. And that got Paul excited, but sometimes that gives me conviction. If I compare myself to another Christian, I realize, well, hold on. We're both going to be with Christ when he returns. That Christian that's messed up and boy, you know, they're a wreck. And they'll be with Christ. Dressed in white, when he comes in that on that horse, and then we get to the book of Revelation, and he steps his foot back down on earth, and all the nations of the world, we'll all be with him. Paul will be with them. Those Christians that kept that grew up worshiping the goddess Diana there in Ephesus and going to that pagan temple with that wicked culture where they had so many issues and struggles and they had to be taught the most basic things of living a sanctified life. Paul and those Christians together will be with Christ in glory. That's the thing about the book of Ephesians. It's a strange book, and I think a lot of people mess up on some of this stuff because they read the book. They don't realize Paul is writing it backwards on purpose. If I were writing a book to some Christians that were having issues with, like, you know, stealing and lying and things like that, I think I would start with that. I would say, hey, listen, you guys got to stop stealing and lying. You know, once you do that, you can grow in Christ, and eventually you'll be able to witness, and then you'll eventually give glory to Christ. And one day, you know, remember at the end of the book, I talk about, yeah, and eventually you're going to be in heaven, and God will give you a new life and all that kind of stuff, right? That's how I would write the book, but Paul doesn't. He goes it backwards. And then you miss half of what Ephesians is talking about. You don't realize he's starting at the end and working back. He's starting at the final state and working back to where they came from. You read in Ephesians 1, it says, blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ. He starts in heaven and he works his way back. And what I'm saying here, we all have the same destiny. God has chosen. He has one plan for every believer. And that is, sanctification isn't one of those things where it's like, well, you know, we're going to get to different places. God's plan is that every one of us will be made like unto Christ. Listen to Ephesians, back at the start of the book, where we're here. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's the destination of every Christian. We say, but no. Holy, boy, I've got issues. I keep messing up. I can see that Christian getting to that point and that. No. Jesus has already decided your destiny. If you are a believer, if you've trusted Christ. Now, again, boy, there's some people that come to this, you know, book of the Bible backwards, and I don't understand why, but they somehow think that God is picking who gets saved or not. That's not in here at all, right? But look here, again in chapter 1 and verse 11, it says, in whom we also have obtained inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. So if I have trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior, if there was a day I could say, you know what, on this day, I asked Jesus to be my Savior. I put all my trust in the blood of Christ to pay for my sins and him alone. I stopped trying to earn my own salvation and I got saved. Then God has already decided the destination. Notice it says, we are predestined, but that's all part of the same sentence, who first trusted in Christ. So if I've been saved, then the destination is that I'll be made into the image of his son. I'll be holy. I'll be to the praise of his glory in heaven one day. And that's true of every single believer. Now, that didn't used to be true. There was a day when I was predestined to hell. That's what we just read. I was by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Then it says this, but in whom after that ye trusted, in verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, in whom after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So there was a day when my nature was one of the children of wrath, and I got saved. And now I am already destined to it. I'm predestined. He has elected me. He has chosen me. That I, now that I am saved, now that I'm a born-again believer, God has picked the destiny. Just like the lumps of clay coming through the assembly line, God has chosen to make every one of them. You know, here's the craftsmen doing their workmanship. They've made everyone to look like this piece of fine china. Now, those lumps of dirt before they were sitting in the ground were of no value to anyone. But the moment that craftsman picked up those lumps and said, all right, I'm going to make this into something that can show off my talent, my ability, that I'm glad to stamp my brand on the bottom of. Though now those lumps of clay, yeah, they're still a work in progress, but they're going to be perfect one day. When the process is finished. Now, it's hard, like for a piece of ceramic like this, there comes a time when you form it into the shape, and then they got to put it in the furnace. They got to put it in the fire, and it's got to change the structure and turn it from a collection of dirt into a piece of ceramic. It's no longer tiny particles of clay. It's all one crystalline structure. It has, you can tell, by it has that nice ring to it, you know, whenever you tap a piece of fine china, right? You know, it's now all one piece of crystal now. It's changed. But sometimes that means going through the fire. That's a process. It doesn't happen all at once. But the point is, what makes it this in the end is the person that's shaping it. And I can compare myself to other Christians. I can say, oh, well, maybe I'm saying, oh, well, I'm over here, and I can never be like the Apostle Paul. He's out there getting all these people saved and doing this, and I'm still struggling with these big issues. You know, I grew up worshiping an idol, so I could never do that. And what are we saying about God who's forming me? I'm his workmanship. The same, I could be over here like Paul. And I could say, oh, look at those. I don't even give my time to those. They're hopeless. They got these issues. I hope they get better. I hope somebody helps them. But woe is me. If I look at Christians in the hand of the same master and think that God is going to do well over here and fail over here, when God has already chosen the destination, woe is me that if I'm a lump of clay saying I look a little bit more like a cup. But the truth of the matter is there's no bragging here, because these cups are made of the same dirt, molded by the same craftsmen into the same image. And so are all of us.